4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, you got it? Let me just introduce a couple folks. My wife is here, pal. Would you mind standing? This is Mary. My wife is here. And then I have a granddaughter here at camp. And I have a Barrage Ranch staff member here at camp. And I have a grandson at camp. And as I understand it, he's the assistant director of the camp. That's what he told me, something like that. And then I have other friends here at camp. Some of you I've not met, so be sure that I meet you this week, all right? And some of you I have. I have shaken hands with several of the guys this morning at church. And we're glad to be here. We're glad to be here. In 1989, we came out for the first time for West Branch. And West Branch is a real miracle, and we thank God for it. Okay, you got 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's stand. We'll read it together, all right? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Father, help us tonight, I pray, in these next few minutes. May this time be rational and sensible to us. May we see what you've said in order that we can live in light of what you have said. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You can be seated. I have a friend that just finished pastoring in the state of Florida for 30 years. He's now involved in other ministry aspects. But before he went to pastor in Florida, he was an assistant pastor and a youth leader at a church in Pennsylvania. And while there, the hospital in the nearby town in Pennsylvania where he served called and asked that the pastor come see a man who probably would die, who was in a coma. He had been in an accident involving heavy equipment. He was on some kind of heavy equipment, and the equipment, a tractor, a bulldozer, fell over and on him, and several bones in his body were crushed. He was not expected to live and was in an induced coma, that is, at the hospital. They induced coma to try to help this young man. So my friend, Brother Stewart, went to visit him. He was, as I've said, an assistant pastor. Well, the man in the coma was in his 20s, but he could not speak or respond to Brother Stewart. And so the doctor said to him, "Now, we don't know what he understands or what he can hear, but assume that he can hear you and understand you and say anything that you'd like." So Brother Stewart sat down and took a Bible and went through the gospel. All of us are sinners. God loves us. Jesus Christ, perfect, and God's Son, God himself in the flesh, came to this earth, bore our sins when he, Christ, died on the cross, and he offers to you the gift of eternal life. And so no matter who you are, where you're from, or what your background, if you'll trust Christ to save you, he'll do that, and you can be saved. He, my friend, left the hospital not knowing if the dear man who had been in the accident had heard or understood anything that he said. About a month later, he went back to the same hospital to see this young man again. Miraculously, he had lived through the first month. He still couldn't respond. He was awake, so to speak, but he couldn't speak. He couldn't answer questions. He couldn't respond. So my friend, Brother Stewart, went through the gospel a second time. God loves you. We're all sinners. Christ died in your place. If you'll trust him, you can be saved. And he left. 3 months later, he, my friend, went to see this young man in a rehab facility. He now was alert. He was awake. Miraculously, even though the doctors didn't think he would, he had escaped death, and they expected him to leave the rehab facility in a week or so, and that he would live a normal life, which, by the way, did happen, and the young man did do that. So he went into the rehab facility, and he sat down, and for the third time, he gave the gospel to this young man. And I want you to hear this. After he'd given the gospel the third time, he said to the young man, "Have you ever done this? Have you ever trusted Christ?" And the young man said, "Yes, I have." And he said to him, "When did you do that?" And he said, "The first time you came to see me." Now, I love that story because it illustrates several wonderful truths, not the least of which is that even a child can believe on Christ, and even a man in an induced coma can believe on Christ. And I often use the story to encourage people who have loved ones who have died, and they don't know whether their loved one is saved or not. So I'll tell them this story, and I'll say, "Did your loved one ever hear the gospel?" And if they say yes, I say, "Well, you know, let's just trust that he was saved. There's no reason to say, 'I know my grandfather or my grandmother or my neighbor is in hell because I don't know if they ever trusted Christ.'" I tell you, if you are in bad straits and you know it, there's a great opportunity you could be saved. Now, somebody says, "You don't know if you'll have an opportunity in your dying moments." That's true. And so people ought to be saved when they're cogent and when they're healthy. That's all true. But the point I'm making is, if you have a loved one who has gone on before and you don't know if he was saved, I think it's all right to assume that he was. Now, I'm not saying that we know, but we can assume. And I tell that story to encourage people. But would it comfort them? Would it comfort them? There are two kinds of people referenced in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those who have hope and those who don't have hope. Now, this is important. You probably know it, but if you don't, you need to know this. The word hope in the Bible is not like the English word hope now. For example, I could say, "I hope the lights will work all day tomorrow." I could say, "I hope it won't rain tomorrow." That's the way we use the word in common English now. But the English word hope, translated from a Greek word, means to have absolute certainty. For example, we have, you and I, the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? That Christ is coming back again. So that doesn't mean, "Boy, I sure hope Christ will come back." No, I know he will. I have a blessed hope. So the writer here says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have no hope," you know, that we sorrow not as those others that have no hope. So the idea is we sorrow, obviously, but not like a person that doesn't have hope. The word hope means expectation. So not like the person who doesn't have an expectation that he'll see his loved ones again. I have a father in heaven. I have a mother in heaven. I have a sister, two sisters in heaven. I have a brother in heaven. And I have an absolute expectation that I will see all of them again. I never met my grandfather, but he's in glory. I expect to see him. Well, you say, how much do you expect to see him? Well, as much as I expect the lights to go out occasionally at West Branch. See, in other words, I have a rock-solid expectation of seeing people in Christ. I have a hope. Now, if you're not in Christ, don't have hope. I've heard people say, it must be difficult to say goodbye to people. whom you do not know if they've trusted Christ or not. Well, it would be, wouldn't it? And while I sorrow at funerals, and while I miss people, I know I'm going to see them again. For example, when you came to West Branch, did your mother or your dad kind of get teary when they knew you were going to be gone for 6 weeks? Did they get teary? No, some of you are going, no, my dad threw a party, I know. But some of you, because they wouldn't see you for a few weeks, you know, they already missed you. Does this make sense? All right, so they have sorrow to a point, but not like they're not going to see you again, because they're going to see you again. They have an expectation of seeing you again. So I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that the dead in Christ, that they will precede us at the second coming. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. I love this. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen to this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So I may sorrow at the loss of a loved one, but I can have comfort, can I not? I have a friend whose daughter was killed in a car wreck. His name is Jack. He's in heaven himself now. And when Heidi first died, people would say to him, I'm sorry you've lost your daughter. And Jack would always say, I haven't lost my daughter. I know exactly where she is. Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? See, because he has hope. So the chapter divides people into two groups, those that do not have hope and those of us that do have hope. Now, I'm not trying to be clever here. Do each one of us have hope? Do we have hope and expectation that the Lord is coming again? Don't we have hope about that? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. So we have hope of the Lord's return, and that when he comes, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. An old country preacher was asked by one of his members, why do the dead in Christ rise first? Except it was in the South, so he didn't ask like that. He said, how's come the dead is going to rise first? And the old country preacher said, because they have 6 feet further to go. Now, I don't know that's the reason, but it is a wonderful truth, isn't it? All right. So somebody says, well, the dead in Christ, they'll be raised and we'll know them. How can that be? What if they were cremated? Well, forget cremation. What if they've been dead for 100 years? About as much of you remains if you're cremated as remains if you've been dead for 100 years. Did you know this? Did you know that? This is a terrible word. This body decomposes. You know, you never have to worry about losing weight when you die, because you lose everything. It all just goes. Well, how in the world can they be resurrected? Well, God created us the first time. He can the second time. And the second time, he has a roadmap. This is true. It's called DNA. So your body may be destroyed, but your DNA is never destroyed. And so you, in a glorified, resurrected body, will come back if, perchance, you die before Christ comes. See, it's a wonderful truth. So we have a hope, but there are people that don't. Now, let me ask you a question. How could I bring hope to a person who's lost? Now, I can encourage him, can I? If Granddad died, and we don't know if Granddad was saved or not, can I have a rock steady hope to give to this grandchild who wants to know if his granddad is in heaven or not? Can I give him hope? Could you give me hope? I say, you know, I never met my granddad. He died in Christ. He died in the 30s. Believe it or not, that's even before I was born, in the 30s. So you say, can you have hope? Yes. I never go to bed at night going, I hope my grandfather's in heaven. No. I know he's there. I am literally as certain my grandfather's in heaven as I am that you are here at West Branch. Okay, so while I may be able to encourage a lost person, would that be fair? Would the story I told earlier, would that encourage you if you had a lost loved one, or a loved one whom you did not know if he was saved or lost? Would you be encouraged? Yeah, but you wouldn't have hope, would you? So how do people get hope? We get hope through salvation. See, now look, listen, young people, and old folks. I got to include Brother Troy. So young people and old folks, listen. I'm all for encouraging everybody we can. We ought to encourage people, shouldn't we? But you don't give people hope unless you win them to Christ. Now, let me tell you something that's obvious and should be, but it's very important. We can miss it if we're not careful. Ain't nothing is more important than giving people the gospel, because that's the only thing that gives people hope. Nothing replaces it. Nothing is as important as giving people the gospel. Now, look at me just for a second. Am I supposed to give people the gospel? Okay, now I'm an evangelist. The word evangelist means preacher of the gospel. So if I said to you, why should I give the gospel? The answer is not because I'm an evangelist. Should I give the gospel? Yes, I should. Why? Well, it's not because I'm an evangelist. Well, what's the answer to that? In Ephesians 4, verse 11, the Bible says, and he, that's the risen Christ, gave some apostles, that means sent one, an ambassador, and prophets, that means an inspired speaker. Just like the Bible is inspired, God wrote the words in the Bible through a man. So an inspired speaker is a man who speaks what he speaks because God told him. Now, directly in the Old Testament, prophets heard from God. Today, you could say a man who preaches the gospel could be considered a prophet. But the prophet named in Ephesians 4:11 is an inspired speaker. Then an evangelist, that's a preacher of the gospel. Then a pastor, teacher. I think the next two are the same person. I think the pastor is the pastor, teacher. Now, some people believe there are pastors and there are teachers. And I'm okay with that. I think the pastor is a teacher. I think you saw that this morning at Northern Baptist Church. See, the pastor said, okay. So I think a pastor, he, the risen Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there means completing. So these leaders in the church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, are giving for the maturing of the saints. Now listen to this, for the work of the ministry. Okay, so who does the work of the ministry? Well, somebody says a minister. Well, then what's a minister? That's you. The apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor teacher are given to the church so that you can grow, you can be made perfect, the perfecting of the saints, so that you can do the work of the ministry. Now listen to me. I'm not supposed to witness because I'm an evangelist. I'm supposed to help people be saved because I'm a Christian. When the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it's not saying, if thou be an evangelist, if thou must be a missionary, if thou be a pastor or a teacher in a Christian school, if thou runnest a Christian camp. No. It's talking about you. You are supposed to do the giving of the gospel. That's not good English, is it? You are supposed to do the work of giving out of the gospel. You. Now you say, well, Brother Rice, what if God called me to be something other than an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, or pastor, or teacher? Well, first, I really feel bad for you. I really feel bad if you weren't called to be actually an evangelist. That's really what I have the biggest burden for. So, no. Could a person love the Lord and run a restaurant? Yes or no? Could a person love the Lord and run? Well, of course he could. Okay. Could a person love the Lord and sell Chevys? Probably not. Not if he actually loved the Lord. He would be selling Fords or even Kias, but not Chevys. Okay. All right, so we'll back up. Could a person love the Lord and sell Chevys? Yes or no? Yes. All right. Could a person love the Lord and teach in college? Yes or no? Could a person love the Lord and work on a train? Why would I be thinking about that? Could a person love the Lord and work on a train? Okay, now listen to me. My vocation may be working on a train or selling Chevys or owning a restaurant. That may be my vocation. But my purpose as a child of God is to give people the gospel. See, I don't care what you do. You're supposed to give people the gospel, period. That's what you're supposed to do. Somebody says, I work at West Branch. Fine, you're supposed to see people saved. I work at the Bill Rice Ranch. Wonderful, you're supposed to see people. That's what you are supposed to do. Now, the question is not, should I work on a train or not? The question is, if in God's will, I should work on a train, how can I be effective in giving people the gospel? Are you listening to this? See, if your deal is, well, I don't have the opportunity that you have because I don't preach in churches, I work on a train. Don't give me that I work on a train business. You're supposed to see people saved. You're supposed to see people saved. You are. Not preachers, not evangelists, not people mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. You are. You are supposed to see people saved. See? So, I love West Branch. Is that a surprise to you? I'm going to make a bold statement here. It is true, so deal with it. All right? I love West Branch as much as or more than you do. Brother Rice, I've been here 6 years. Big deal. I've been here 35. And every time I came, it was 3,250 miles. Mary and I have driven to West Branch. Well, in the years it's been here, I've driven out here or flown out here at least twice every year. I haven't flown out here very many times. I have flown a couple times, but not very many times. Most of the time, I have driven. In the old days, back when I was a young man, back many years ago, when I was a young man, we used to drive straight through 24 hours, leave the ranch at, say, 11 o'clock one day and get out here at 9 o'clock the next morning. I've done that probably more than 20 times. I have come out here a couple times in 3 days. Now, I just have to say that. Only a wimp takes 3 days to drive to West Branch. You say, but Brother Rice, I was pulling a trailer. I don't care. The Bible says only a wimp takes more than 2 days. Now, I'm being facetious, but I really love West Branch. And, you know, I work at West Branch. Did you know that? I check every day to see how West Branch is doing. Did you know that? I get a report from the ranch. It's a financial report. And I check every day to see how West Branch is doing financially. Would you like to know how West Branch is doing financially? There's no hope, people. No, it's scary. It's scary. It's always been that way. If you people wouldn't take so much money every week, you know, if we weren't funding your retirement plan, West Branch would be really wealthy, but it's not wealthy because we don't make a lot of money. But this building is $1 million it's paid for. The property is $1.5 million it's paid for. The cabin that you live in cost over $60. And it's paid for. So hasn't God been good to West Branch? You know why God loves West Branch? We see people saved. And I'm thankful that you work at the ranch. You say, I don't work at the ranch, I work at West Branch. Amen. I'm a Westerner, I work at West Branch. You may be a Westerner, but you don't have good sense. You work at the ranch because there's not a difference. I'm sorry. Did you know Will, my son, could fire Mary, who works for Will? He wouldn't, because she would kill him if he did. But theoretically, Will could fire Mary. Did you know Will could fire you? Did you know you work for Will Rice? How many of you have never met Will Rice? Can I see your hand? You've never met. Okay, just a couple. How many have met Will? You met Will. Great guy, isn't he? You better be good to him. If I go back and I say, you know, there's one kid at West Branch, and you're out. He could fire you. You think Will loves West Branch? You think Will thinks West Branch is a stepson? You don't have good brains. So, do you work at West Branch? Yes. Do you work at the ranch? Yes, you do. Well, you say, yeah, but what I do at the ranch is fix meals at West Branch. So, you're working in the ministry. What I do at the ranch is help the ladies when they come up to take away our bathrooms. I hope they're coming back. All right. So, listen, I don't care what you do. If you're in the ministry, you're in the ministry. But have a part in seeing people saved. You may lead a person to Christ. You can certainly pray for others who have the opportunity to do that, can't you? See, you should do that. So suppose for whatever reason you decided next summer to work at the ranch. You'd fit right in. You'd be fine. Would you love the ranch? Well, I think so. You look like you're smart. So I would think you would. Yeah, I think you'd be. The point is, you are in the ministry. Well, you say, yeah, but all I do is help with registration. That's like saying, all I do is work on a train. I don't care what your vocation is. You're part of the body of Christ, and you're supposed to be about the business of seeing people come to Christ. And the only way people can have hope is if you and I are given to the ministry. See, to the ministry of seeing people come to the Savior. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. Now, you say, well, Brother Rice, aren't you biased about people being in the ministry? Well, yes, I am. What's wrong with that? If you work for Apple, and you work for Apple for 25 years, and you have a son, might you not be interested in your son working for Apple? Wouldn't that make sense? If you fix cars and you had a garage, might you be interested in your son fixing cars in the garage? You ever seen a business that said Johnson and Son? Doesn't that make sense? All right. So I'm an evangelist. We need evangelists. We're desperate in need for evangelists. You say we need pastors. I know that. We need missionaries. I know that. I'm telling you, we need evangelists. And one of the problems with that is people don't even know it. Can I real quick give you a quick illustration? This is fascinating. I was at a church, and there was a guy who'd just come to this church. He'd come from the islands in the Pacific. And his folks were missionaries at the island in the Pacific. I don't know what island, I don't know where it was, but he was at this church. And he got up and he said, nobody is preaching the gospel in the islands. pray that God will send missionaries to the islands. Okay, everybody following me? Okay. Nobody is preaching the gospel in the islands. Pray that God will send missionaries to the islands. And I said to myself, why should I pray that? Didn't you just say nobody's preaching the gospel? So what do we need in the islands? People that preach the gospel. Isn't that true? What do you call them? Evangelists. But you never hear anybody say, you know, I just came from the islands. And we need more people over there preaching the gospel. Pray that God will send evangelists to the islands. Why do we say that? It's what we need, isn't it? So just be brave enough to say it. Somebody says, you know, America needs more churches. We need church planters. What's a church planter? Now, don't get mad at me. What's a church planter? Church planter goes to a place and he starts a church, doesn't he? Okay, so let's take the apostle at Corinth. He goes to Corinth to start a church. So what is the first thing he did? He won people. That's what it means. I'm sorry. I'm never excited when people say we need church planters. I know we do. Well, what you need is people who will go and win folks to Christ and then start a church. See? So I'm just saying, don't bug me because I'm biased about evangelists. We need them. We need evangelists so desperately, I would like for you girls to become one. Whatever. Okay, we need evangelists. All right. So you say, well, are you more interested in evangelists than a guy working on a train? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And I think it might be good if you would be too. I think it'd be good if you'd be in the ministry. But I don't know that's what God wants you to do. But I think you ought to think about it. I think everybody here ought to think about it. Because if I'm thinking, if I work on a train, what would be my opportunity at giving the gospel? But if I'm thinking, if I were an evangelist, what would my opportunity be at giving the gospel? It would be everything that I do. You following this? See, so we need people to give people hope because they give them the gospel and people are saved. And I would say in a secondary fashion, what you do here at West Branch is important. It is very important because we are about the business of helping people come to Christ and grow in Christ so that people can be saved. Does that make sense? Well, let's live like it, okay? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. And thank you for the privilege that you've given us here at West Branch and the ministries to see people come to Christ and see people helped and to see people encouraged. And I pray that that'll be the case this week. I pray for every lost teenager that comes to West Branch this week. I pray they'll be saved. And we think they can be, Lord, and we think they should be. And so that's what we're asking for. And then for every person who comes to West Branch, may they be stirred about the business of living in such a way that folks can find the Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.